Let's open up our Bibles to Revelations 21. We are getting near the end of this book, which has taken us about a year to go through. And today's passage is one that I think it's hard to preach on because there's not a whole lot of information about heaven. And I must tell you that this week I was in mucho prayer. I prayed and I prayed and I prayed because I know that I have the responsibility this morning to bring you into a place where you can see heaven. That's why this is written. And I was having problems through the week and I'm going, Lord, it seems like the only thing I can do is regurgitate which is in the Word in chapter 21 here. And for me, I'm just being honest with you, it doesn't seem to be doing it for me. I'm not getting the reality in my head of what this is going to be. So I asked for God's help, and I must tell you, He gave it to me. And He gave me what I would like to call a download from the Lord, where the Holy Spirit gave me something visual in my mind, the reality of heaven. And that's what I hope to be able to touch you with today. The title of the message, chapter 21, verses 1 through 8, Heaven, a Whole New Universe. We know last week we finished up on that last judgment. It's the last judgment that will ever take place. After the great white throne judgment, there will never be another judgment in the future of the universe. And John is going to give us a whole new look at what's going to be involved in every believer's future. You know, in a lot of ways, what God has planned in heaven is so awesome, you almost can't do it justice with words. But this new vision that John sees, it's completely different than anything that's happened yet. Anything that we've been able to experience on this planet. And heaven is literally, it's going to be a whole new creation that we have never seen and we have never experienced before. The Bible tells us that the old heaven, where God is now, where the angels are, is going to be destroyed, as well as the old earth and as well as the old Jerusalem. One of the ways that you can begin to appreciate what's going to go on there and what God is going to do is to compare the first creation with this last creation. If we could get that on the board, thank you. If you look in Genesis 1:1, we know that the heaven and earth were created. And in Revelation, it says that there's a new heaven and a new earth that's created. And in Genesis 1, the sun was created. But in Revelation, in heaven, there's no need for the sun because Jesus Christ's glory is so bright, there is no sun. In Genesis 1, the night was established, but in heaven, there's going to be no night. The seas were created in Genesis 1, but there's no more seas in heaven. In Genesis 3, the curse is announced, and chapter 22 of Revelation says there's no curse anymore. Aren't you glad, you guys? Aren't you sick of the curse? Haven't you had enough of all the evil and negative things that are involved in just living life? This is going to be wonderful. In Genesis 3, death enters history. And in Revelations 21, there is no more death. I don't know, maybe for some of you that are older, more older than younger today. Usually when you're younger, you don't think much about death. At least I didn't. And then when you get older, you do start to contemplate it. Well, you know what? I wonder how I'm going to go. I wonder what it's going to be like. My wife and I have had this conversation many times. And I've always told Cheryl that if I get my wish, I'm going to have a heart attack from the pulpit and die with my boots on. That's my one wish, Lord, please. And she goes, I don't think that would be very good for the people. But then the conversation goes on, and she goes, and besides that, she goes, I'm leaving before you. I'm going, how do you know? You know, we don't get our choice of when we're going to leave this place. But, you know, we were never meant to have death. Did you ever think about that? We're not supposed to die. That happened because sin came into the world, and then death came into the world. And so in Revelations 21, there's no more death forever. Chapter 3 of Genesis, it says that man was driven from the tree, being the tree of life. And in Revelation 22, it says man was restored to paradise. And in Genesis 3, we see that sorrow and pain begin. And then in Revelations 21, it tells us that there's no more tears and there's no more pain. That stuff is gone, and it's gone forever. Isn't it hard to imagine a place that we're going to go to where you're never going to be lied to again? You'll never be deceived again. You will never buy a car or a truck from somebody that ends up being a total lemon, that you put more money into than you bought it for. You know what I'm talking about? Hey, we've all been burned at least once in the auto industry, you know. You know, in heaven, there's not going to be any more financial difficulties. And here's something cool. Don't know if you've ever thought about it. There's going to be no drama in heaven. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Oh, yeah, Lord. We're not going to have to deal with the stuff of life. There'll be no fake news. Not anymore. There'll be no liars. There's going to be no murders. There's going to be no theft. For all you teachers, there's going to be no cheating. So you won't have to be a cop when you get to heaven. Isn't that wonderful? There's going to be no lusting for what others have in heaven. We're all going to be filled up with the wonderfulness of God Himself. All things are going to be brand new. I can just hardly wait. So what's heaven going to look like? John begins to show us here at his first glimpse of heaven in verse 1. He says, Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. So the first thing we need to understand here is when this heaven happens, it's not going to be a refurbished job. This is a brand new creation of something new. It's going to be so overwhelming with blessing and the wonderful things of God that the Bible tells us that we won't even remember what happened back on earth. Isn't that incredible? We're not going to remember the things that happened before. And I'm so glad. You're not going to remember how bad you were in this and what you should have done in that and what so-and-so did to you when you were a little child and on and on. You know what? We're not going to remember any of it. How do we know that? Because of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 65, he says, For behold, I create a new heavens and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or even come to mind. C'est la vie. To the old, bring on the new. You know, we're going to be so taken by the wonderful things of God and all that He has for us. Jesus even prophesied about this in Luke 21. He says, Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. You know, it's interesting because the Apostle Peter even articulates on this further. In 2 Peter 3:10, he says, But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. You know, it's really interesting because there's some commentators that spiritualize this and just say that this is a passage dealing with our good works, which are burnt up. So, you know, it's obvious when you read this passage, it's not just our works that are burnt up. It's the physical earth. It says the elements are burnt up. So it's a matter of being both and, not either or. Our works are going to be burned up, but also the earth is literally going to be disintegrated with heat. So the earth and the heavens as we know them won't exist anymore. They're going to be gone forever. And John tells us that there's not a sea anymore because we're not going to need it. We won't need to drink or eat when we're in heaven, although we'll be able to if we want to. We know that Jesus ate when he came back from heaven with his glorified body. So I suppose we can go have some sushi in heaven and then wait 100 years and go again. Who knows, you know? It's going to be our choice. The river of life will be replacing our ocean, which is going to benefit us for eternity. What all that entails, nobody knows. Look, I read, you know, 6 commentaries on this stuff, and everybody's saying the same thing, that go read the other guy, you know, because I don't really, you know, the problem is there's not really a whole lot written and about heaven. And I think the reason why is because it's so great, it wouldn't fit the language. It's just far beyond what language would be able to entail. So what's heaven going to be like? John's first glimpse of heaven is something that is a brand new creation just for us. And the capital, there is a capital of heaven, and it's the New Jerusalem. Look at verse 2. It says, "And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." So the New Jerusalem isn't heaven itself, but heaven's capital. It'll be the third city named Jerusalem in the history of the world and heaven. The first Jerusalem, of course, is the one that we know today, that is in Israel. The second Jerusalem that we're going to see is going to be during the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, where he's going to rule from his temple for 1,000 years. But those are gone now, as God prepared a new Jerusalem deemed to be the capital city of heaven. Now, I'm sure you probably never thought that through. Really? There's going to be a city in heaven? What? It's like, what? Why would you have a city? So we need to remember that a city is a central point for people to be meeting and having fellowship. It's what a city is, right? It's where people gather and they live. So this city that we're going to be in is going to include social relationships. There's going to be people with responsibilities in that city. There's literally going to be a heavenly community there. And it's going to be the center of all heaven. All God's people are going to be there. And God himself is just going to be right in the middle of us. Verse 2 goes on and says, "The New Jerusalem was made ready as a bride adorned for her husband." So the city is pictured as a bride because she's going to contain the bride of Christ. Now, we know that in the era that we live in now, that the bride of Christ is the church. But at the second coming of Christ, the Old Testament saints are going to be raised from the dead, and they're going to be included. And then also, the tribulational saints are going to be included as the bride. So the city literally takes on the character of all believers being the bride of Christ. So what does that mean? I don't know, but it's some place that's going to be holy, you know, set apart to be like God and to be for the people of God. And it's a special place where God is going to dwell with us forever. It's a place where we're not only going to be able to step up and worship Jesus at his feet, but at the same time, we're going to be able to talk to King David, the Apostle Paul, Peter and John, your mom and dad, about how incredible God's grace is that we all got there. despite the things that have gone on in our life. So what is heaven going to look like? John's first glimpse of heaven was something audacious. It was a brand new creation. The capital of heaven is going to be the New Jerusalem, and we will never be without God again. Verse 3 says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them.'" He's going to walk with us. "And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them." Now, it's interesting. This word tabernacle or dwell, it's literally, the word is skene in the Greek, and it literally means to pitch a tent. So God is going to pitch a tent with his glory in the city that we've been invited to live in. He's never leaving. It's the center point of the universe. You know, we know that God has pitched his tent with man before. We know that he was with Adam and Eve and taking walks with them in the cool of the garden. But Adam and Eve rebelled and it damaged that relationship. And then sin and death came into the world and they grew distant from God. And we know that God also tabernacled in the tabernacle and the temple of the Jews in the Old Testament, but they rebelled, and we know he left that tabernacle. We know that Jesus tabernacled with us here on earth when he came the first time, but he died and rose from the dead, and now he's in heaven praying for us as our advocate. And we know that Jesus is going to tabernacle again here. He's going to set his tent up. Actually, it's going to be his palace in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And yet, man is going to rebel against him again in that 1,000-year reign. But this time, he's going to tabernacle with us in the New Jerusalem, the city of the living God. He is literally going to be with us forever. Nothing else is ever going to break that relationship between us and Jesus Christ. It's between he is our Father and we are his sons and daughters forever. We'll never sin again. The relationship's going to be beautiful forever. We can't even imagine that. We don't understand that because in a way, in one way or another, we harm every relationship we're in down here. It just give us enough time and we'll be capable of doing something we shouldn't have done that hurts a relationship. But it is not going to happen that way anymore. God is so good. Man is never going to rebel again. And the relationship is going to go on forever. So this relationship is so solid and unchanging and empowered with love for us that we find out that it was literally established by God through his will. Now, I'm going to read you a passage out of Ephesians 1. And I don't know if you've ever applied this passage to heaven, but it's all about heaven and everything that we're talking about right now in the New Jerusalem. Just listen. He says, "With a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times." This is God's will. When we say God's administration, what are we talking about? We're talking about the plans that he made in eternity past for us to enter the gates of heaven and come into that perfect relationship with him. He goes on, he says, it's the summing up of all things in Christ. Things in the heavens, things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. That's heaven. Having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. That's what happens when we walk through the gates of heaven. We get the praise of his glory. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession for the praise of His glory. See, we're sealed in the Holy Spirit. When we receive Christ, God sets the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. We will never be the same again when the Holy Spirit comes inside of us to live. You'll never be able to go back to your lifestyle. I promise you that. I know many friends that have tried. I know many friends that went back to drugs and shipwrecked their life and then came out of it because they had to go try it again. But they ended up hating it. It didn't help their life. It wrecked their life. And God has this plan that brings us out in the end. So our relationship with Christ is only going to get better and better. He's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. He loves us. He died for us. He prepared a place for us, and He's coming to get us, to take us to our real home. Can I get an amen from somebody? I want to go. What's heaven going to be like? It's going to be a whole new creation that we've never seen. The capital of heaven is going to be the city where we're going to live with Jesus, the New Jerusalem. We'll never be without God again. The things that we experience now when we fall out of fellowship because of our sin is never going to happen again. It is literally going to be good. And we're going to see the difference between the old and the new. Verse 4 says, He's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes, and there will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. So we have to understand that John is not talking about that people are coming into heaven crying over the things that have happened in the past. That's not really what's being talked about here. We already know that we're not going to remember the past, right? So this is a time of refreshing and blessing, and there's going to be no more heartache, no more pain, no more crying. And the point is, God is going to wipe all those things away. And verse 4 goes on, He says, the first things have passed away. And He who sits on the throne said, behold, I'm making everything new. History past, the earth, the old heavens, the old Jerusalem are gone forever. The new heavens, the new Jerusalem, the new earth are all an entire new creation. It's nothing like the first things that were created. Those first things, if you think about it, were all tainted with sin, the flesh, the devil, all kinds of evil spirits, and were ruined. There is no more evil at this point. Everything and everyone who was evil were thrown into the lake of fire, never to be seen or thought about or heard of again. That's just like the lake of fire is a black hole in the middle of nowhere in a separate universe. It's literally going to be in a different dimension that we don't know of. We will never be touched, influenced, deceived, hurt, or cursed by any evil again, forever. We won't see evil. We won't hear evil. We won't speak evil. We're not going to touch evil. We'll never be affected by evil again. We'll never do anything evil again. It's all going to be gone. We're going to be loved by Jesus forever. Our relationship with Jesus is going to be like a good father to a son or a daughter. So we are going to be loved by Jesus forever. And maybe for some of us that didn't have such a great father figure, we're going to be blessed beyond anything we can imagine. God the Father. How did He get the name God the Father? I don't think the Bible tells us. But just the name itself is meaningful. He titled Himself the Father. I believe because of the love that He has for us. We are His sons and daughters, as we sung about today. And you know, as a father yourself, how much you love your sons and your daughters. That's how much God loves you, only only so much more. I love being able to bless my kids when it comes to their birthdays or Christmas or just sometimes for no reason. I'll be a blessing to my kids because it's so much fun. And I believe that it's God the Father that puts that inside of us to want to do really wonderful things for our kids. So we're going to find out what a great father is because he loves us so much. Verse 5 goes on, it says, he said, "Write, for these things, for these words are faithful and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." So it's interesting to me, "It is done," tetelestai. These are the same words that Jesus spoke from the cross when he finished his redemptive work. And now he's literally closing redemptive history. And I believe the best way to understand the completion of this work is to read what the Apostle Paul had to say in Romans 8. Because I really think once you understand the beginning of the plan and you see how it pans out all the way to the end of the plan, we're just going to understand God's love for us a little bit better. Let me just read it to you. Romans 8:28, I know you're familiar with. The verses after that, 29 and 30, you may not be so familiar with. He says, "But we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Now, here we go. We're going to go from history past all the way to heaven. "To those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew," that's us, "he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son." Really, this plan for us, you know, we're going to heaven. But this plan for us started before the world was made. He knew who we were. He knew how we were going to respond. And he made a plan for us to respond to him to get us to heaven. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called." He didn't just plan our salvation. He called us to it one day. One day, wherever you were, you remember. I don't. I just remember mine. I remember October 13th, 1971, I met Jesus Christ for the very first time in my whole life. And the reason I did is because he called me. He called me on a day, in an hour, in a minute, on the second. I'll never forget that moment when I finally asked him into my life and I let go of all places. Where was I? At church? No, I was in the shower. I really was. I didn't know any Christians. And I asked Jesus Christ to come in my life. I almost feel like that shower was representative of God washing all the sin out of my life that day. What an incredible experience. I can't even tell you, like, heaven is beyond words. So is getting saved. Getting saved is beyond words. I wished I could tell you everything that happened to me. So many supernatural things. But he called us. And these whom he called, he also justified at the cross, so our good works don't get us into the gates of heaven. "And these whom he justified, he also glorified." See, we walk through this life as saved sinners, and you know, our prayer is that we glorify God more and more. See, the more mature we get as we walk in the Spirit, the closer to Jesus that we get. We confess our sins, we pick ourselves up, we ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit again, and then we walk farther. And what happens is, the more time you spend with Jesus, the more time you want to spend time with Jesus, and you just keep wanting to get closer. Give him a hand, because he's so great. So he glorified us. He got us to the end of our life of this sanctification process. And at the end of our lives, we're walking through the door of what we're studying this morning. So what's heaven going to look like? John says it's going to be a brand new creation. It's going to be a brand new experience. The capital of heaven is going to be the new Jerusalem. We'll never be without God again. That we know for sure. We look at the difference between the old earth and the new earth and the new heaven and the new Jerusalem. There is no comparison. And all those who thirst are going to have water forever. Verse 6 says, I'll give to the one who thirsts from the springs of the water of life with no cost. So this statement is for all the people that Jesus was talking about in Matthew 5. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they are going to be satisfied. For all those who truly wanted to be with Jesus from the beginning, they're truly going to be satisfied. We're not going to have any more times where we're separated from Jesus because of the sin in our life. Look, you know, when you sin as a Christian, you don't lose your salvation. That's paid for at the cross. But what we do is we cut communication off with God. It's like he doesn't answer prayer if we're going to rebel and hold sin in our life. And there's going to be no more of that. That's really what the good news is. So Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They're going to be satisfied. It's interesting. When you think about having a heartfelt attitude towards Jesus and just simply wanting to be with him, I don't think anybody expresses it better than David in Psalm 42. He compares it to a deer. And what's really sweet is I have been to the place where David wrote this, in Gedi. It's a canyon that rises up from the desert with a beautiful little river or a large creek coming out of the cliffs of the mountains. And there's many pools. You can hike up 2 or 3 miles and just take a rest. And coming up from the hot desert floor to get near a cool pool where there's a breeze, I could just imagine David writing these words. He says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you. In other words, I can't get enough of you. I really can't get enough of you. I can't read enough word. When I worship you, I feel like I can't say enough words to get my soul out to you, Lord. He says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. That's what makes a difference. This is not some statue that somebody made. This is the living God. And he says, when shall I come and appear before God? I don't know about you. It's how I feel this morning reading this passage. So when are we going to get there already, Lord? Let's go. And for all of us that have been asking that question since we've known Christ, the answer's coming. Really? You look at the world situation today, the answer is right around the corner. So let's don't complain about the world situation. Let's go get some other people saved. Why should they have to put up with the world, the flesh, and the devil? They need to begin to know who Jesus Christ is. Verse 7 says, he who overcomes will inherit these things, and I'll be his God, and they're going to be my son. So some people have read this verse and wondered, just what does it mean to have overcome? And I wonder if I've really overcome. Are you following me? Because it says the overcomers are going to be there. Well, I don't know about you, but there's been many times in my life that I didn't overcome. And I'm talking about as a believer, not an unbeliever. Many times in my life as a believer where I find that I have failed. And so what about this? Well, I think it's a pretty serious question. But you know what? This is not about our performance here. That's not really the meaning. Because being an overcomer is done by faith, not works. So if you're thinking about being an overcomer because of what you've done, That's not what this passage is about. I want to take you to another passage right now that actually the guy that wrote Revelations wrote this to. It's 1 John 5:4. He explains it all. He's really thorough about it. He says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Well, that makes sense to me because I know no matter how hard I try, I'm never going to overcome the world. It's going to have to be God. And he goes on, he says, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith, not our works. It's our faith in Jesus that brings us to the point where we overcome the world. And it says, who is he who overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Aren't you glad? You've made it. Look, if you've believed in Jesus Christ sincerely by faith, you've made it because of what Jesus did on the cross, not your performance. Because without Jesus, we couldn't overcome the world if we had to. Jesus actually gives us insight into what the benefits of being an overcome really means when he addresses the churches in chapter 2 and chapter 3 in Revelation. Just listen, if you have believed Christ by faith and asked him to come into your life and you're born again, you're an overcomer. And this is for you. Revelations 2:7. To him who overcomes, I'll give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Revelations 2, he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Well, we know from looking at our passage last week, there's going to be billions of people that go to the great white throne judgment that will be condemned forever. We're not part of it. We're not even mentioned there because we're locked in and written into the book of life. Revelations 2, to him who overcomes, I'll give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I'll give him a white stone, and on the stone, a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. God is going to give you a nickname. Isn't that cool? I really like giving nicknames myself, but I think God's nickname is going to be a lot better than mine. So, it says chapter 2, 26, it says, and he who overcomes and keeps my words until the end, to him I'll give power over the nations. See, this is some incredible stuff. Revelations 3:5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I'll confess his name before my Father and before his angels in heaven. I don't think we can imagine that happening. It's going to happen. But we're going to come to the throne of God the Father, and he's going to open up the book of life. And I can just imagine right now. Larry Peterson, you're in. hold on a second here. Revelations 3:21 says, he who overcomes, I'll grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. I'm thinking of the new Jerusalem, that new creation, that new city. Jesus is going to be on his throne, and he's inviting us personally, the men and women that love him, to come sit on the throne. I don't know exactly what that means. All I know is I'm going to be with God in his full glory, and it's going to be beyond my imagination, and I am totally willing to believe how good this is, even though I can't even imagine how great it's going to be. So being an overcomer is done by putting on our faith in Jesus Christ, and as a result, all these things are going to be lavished on us. So what's heaven going to look like? John's first glimpse of heaven is something brand new that's a creation. The capital of heaven is the new Jerusalem. We're never going to be without God again. The difference between the old and the new is an incredible gulf. All those who thirst for his water are going to get it and will be protected from evil people forever. Verse 8 says, but for the cowardly and unbelieving, let's just stop there for a second, because this heading that John is using is primarily to understand the rest of the descriptions of those who never made it to heaven here. So bear with me. The cowardly is not necessarily talking about a physical coward as much as it is being someone of fear. People that fear what their friends might think if their lives were sold out to Jesus. It's fearing that God couldn't or wouldn't change them. Well, I know that was my fear for years before I got saved. It's probably the thing that held me back the most. I couldn't believe that God could change me. Boy, was I wrong. It's fearing that it would be too much to give up their sin. We all have that, don't we? Before we're saved, sometimes even after we're saved, we think that, well, that's just too much. There's a fear that can block us from coming to God and entering into that relationship with Jesus. Now, John continues to give us a list of horrible things to keep us out of heaven, but it's not these horrible things that really keep us out. It's our unbelief. He starts including things that are involved with us not making it to heaven. The abominable, the murderers, the immoral persons, the sorcerers, the idolaters, all liars. Their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So everyone who has ever been guilty of any of these heinous sins here can be equally forgiven, no matter what that sin is. Sometimes we just look at the things, the things that we're acting out as being the problem. Those are just the results of us rejecting God. Because the whole list that John lists here are very capable, are people that could be very capable of going to heaven. I want to read a passage to you from 1 Corinthians, because Paul literally lays this out. Listen, he says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" He says, "Don't be deceived, because neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Now, listen to him as he closes the statement here. "But such were some of you." The whole church was filled with people like this that came to Jesus Christ by faith. They were forgiven. Everything was taken care of on the cross, and they're going to walk into heaven with us. Every one of them. Look, this gives us all hope. No matter where we've been or what we've done or what we think, how bad we did was, such were some of us, you know. And what it really takes to get there is a willingness to turn our lives over to Jesus Christ. So what's heaven going to look like? John's first glimpse of heaven was a mind blower. Absolute brand new creation. Everything was new. The capital of heaven is the New Jerusalem, where we're all going to be milling about with Jesus Christ himself. We're never going to be without Jesus again. The difference between the old earth and the new earth, and the old Jerusalem and the new Jerusalem, and the old heaven and the new heaven is completely different. All those who thirst will have water forever. We'll be protected from anybody that's evil or any kind of evil forever. And we'll never be tainted with that again. So the new creation with the ultimate reward that is going to last forever is what we're talking about. So the question that we want to close with this morning is a simple one. Do you want to go to heaven? And I'm not being facetious. I'm not trying to be cool. I'm asking you a dead serious question. Do you want to go to heaven? See, we just read about this, but there's a lot of things that could keep us from going to heaven. I just want to close this morning. If we could have the worship team come up. I want to close by trying to explain what will keep you out of here. What will keep us out of heaven. The primary thing that will keep us out of heaven starts right here in the heart. And it's called our pride. Remember what we talked about. The thing that keeps people from heaven is the fear. The fear of, you're not really going to be able to take care of my sin. I tried this and failed too many times. So I'm not going to give you a chance. The other side of that coin is, you know, I'm not ready to give it up yet. To be honest with you, I can't give it up today. And if that's where you're at this morning, there's only one thing I can say to you. You only have one hope. And that is that God will give you the desire to love Him. He only has something fantastic. Something that comes from the love of His heart. A preparation for a new home for every one of us. And he's ready to give us that. But we can block that. And so I guess I just want to challenge you this morning. Just listen to me for a second, please. If you're not absolutely sure that if you died this morning, that you would absolutely go to heaven, then you're the person I want to address. Let's pray.